Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Before we share our message today, I want to take just a moment and invite you to write and let me know that you received the broadcast. It's always an exciting thing for me to hear from a listener, whether it's your first time tuning into Words of Grace or you're a regular listener to the broadcast. If you listen over the airwaves, or if you listen on the internet via our podcast. I'm thankful for each and every one of you. If I can ever pray for you or answer a Bible question that you might have, I would love to hear from you. You can address a letter to Words of Grace Broadcast, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or you can visit our church website at flintriverpbc.org. There at flintriverpbc.org, you can find ways to contact us via email or telephone, or you can even find our Facebook page, like us on Facebook, leave us a comment, or send us a private message. I look forward to hearing from you soon. Our broadcast today is entitled, Take Up Your Cross. If you tuned into the broadcast last week, you might recall that our subject matter was monergism versus synergism. And basically, in short, something that is monergistic is the work of one. Something that is synergistic is the work of more than one. And we considered these two concepts from a biblical perspective. That is to say, things that are only the work of one, that is God. Things that are monergistic are the work of God and God alone. And things that are synergistic are the work of us and God, you might say. So we considered the salvation that God provides for his people, the deliverance that we have from sin, and how this is a monergistic work. From Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, we considered that God predestinated us, called us, justified us, and will one day glorify us. And this work is exclusively by God. It isn't because of anything that we've done. We don't contribute to it. We don't add to it. We don't help God in it, but it is a work that is exclusively of God. But we also considered things that are synergistic, things such as discipleship or the mortification of sin. In light of those concepts, monergism and synergism, we today consider a synergistic concept, if you will, taking up one's cross and following the Lord Jesus as their Lord. As we consider this subject together, we should understand from the very beginning that this is something that is synergistic. That is, we do this through the power of the Holy Spirit within us. So this is an endeavor in which the Spirit is active and we are active. God is working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And I might add that all acts of discipleship, as we considered last week, are performed this way or are accomplished this way. Anything we do after the new birth in the service of God is a synergistic act. We do what we do through the power of the Holy Spirit within us, but at the same time, we have a responsibility to actually do this. As we remarked last week, God has inspired a word for us to read, but he will not read the word for us. God hears our prayers, but God will not pray for us in the sense that he will not negate our responsibility to pray and accomplish for us necessarily all the things that we need without us asking for them. God has set it up in such a way that we ask and he answers. And so when we ask not, well, we have not. And it's a very simple biblical concept. And these things are synergistic in nature. So as we consider taking up your cross, understand that this is something that we are called on to do, and we accomplish this through the power of God who lives in us. I might also add that this is why when we are sinful and carnal in our lives, we grieve the Holy Spirit. The book of Ephesians talks about this, that we can grieve the Holy Spirit within us, and the reason that we can grieve the Holy Spirit within us is because the Spirit is in us, burdening us, enabling us, and when we choose to live after the flesh, it grieves the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is grieved. On to our concept for today. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24 reads as follows. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In this passage, Jesus gives us a simple rule, and it is as follows. If we are to come after him, it requires taking up our cross, following him, and denying ourselves. Now, this language is similar to some words of Christ that we find in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. Luke 14, 26 says, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So between these two passages, I think we have outlined for us what it means to take up our crosses and how crucial of a concept this is. From Luke 14, Jesus elaborates on taking up our cross and how we are to follow him as disciples. And notice this, if any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What is Jesus saying right there? Is he saying that we're to be cruel to our mom and our dad or our wives and children or our brothers and sisters? No, that's not what Jesus is teaching. You might look at this as a form of hyperbole, where Jesus is intentionally using an exaggerated statement to get the point across, and that is a literary device that is found common throughout all of Scripture. However, this word hate here can carry the connotation of not to choose. So Jesus is also saying here that if we come after him, we have to choose him before our mom and our dad. We have to choose Jesus before our children. We have to choose Jesus before our brother. We have to choose Jesus above our sisters. And we have to choose Jesus even at times above our wives. Now, if our mom and our dad are believers, well, then they're obviously a part of the family of God. And if they're a part of the family of God, they're a brother and a sister in Christ. And we can pursue Christ together with our father and our mother. And what a great blessing that is. Jesus mentions wives and children here. What an awesome blessing it is when a man's wife or a woman's husband and their children are all members of the household of faith, and they can serve and seek Christ together. They can go to church together. They can read the Word of God together. They can talk about Christ together. To understand the significance of this language, you might consider the first century Jewish Christian for a moment. It was common for them to have a mom or a dad or a brother or a sister or even perhaps a spouse who didn't believe in Christ. And in the first century, for a Jew to believe in Christ often would result in him being ostracized from his family. It would result in him facing public shame. There were times when it was even common for believers to be locked up and beaten and imprisoned and even killed for their faith. Remember, the first of the martyrs in the book of Acts, Stephen, was he stoned by pagans in Judea? Well, no, he was stoned by Jews. So Jesus is speaking to a Jewish audience, and he tells them that to follow after him requires that they choose Christ above any other relationship in this life. It's great when we can serve, and it's an extraordinary blessing when we can serve Christ with our family. However, if our family is opposed to Christ and we seek Christ and it comes down to Christ or our family, then what this passage is saying is that we must choose Christ. We must seek Christ. We must serve Christ. We have to seek him above father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and even our own lives. We're to choose Christ over our own lives. This isn't teaching that we must hate ourselves. And this isn't teaching that we have to do harmful, hurtful things to ourselves or to abuse ourselves or to put ourselves intentionally in danger or at risk by tempting God. It's also not saying that we have to mistreat our body. I think we should be good stewards of our health, just like I believe we should be good stewards of our finances and our time and every other thing that God has blessed us with. However, we must choose Christ above even our own lives. What scenario would place a person in the position of choosing between Christ or his life. Well, back to the first century Jew, it was not uncommon for a Jewish believer to be arrested, and if that Jewish believer recanted, then they would be set free, they would be relinquished of their responsibility of breaking the laws of the powers that be of that day. As Paul said, as he recounted his experience later in the book of Acts, he compelled men and women to blaspheme. It was often that Saul of Tarsus apprehended people and compelled them to deny Christ, and if they denied Christ, they would not suffer the consequences of their actions as believers. And so they were told by Christ right here that they had to be even willing to lose their own lives. Now, the glory of this is that when they're willing to lose their life for Christ, if they lose their life for Christ, they cannot be severed by the persecutor from Jesus Christ. So being willing to lose their own souls and walking with Christ in those moments when they were persecuted, they were more than conquerors through Christ that loved them. If the persecutors killed the Christian, then at that moment of death, the angels bore them up into Abraham's bosom, as it were. They were carried to be with God in glory, never to be persecuted again. And so being willing to lose their own lives for the sake of Christ was actually something that brought them closer to God as they lived here. And if they died as a martyr, they were carried to be with Christ in glory even earlier than they would have if they sought to preserve their lives here. So Jesus says discipleship is such a thing that we must choose and honor and serve Christ even above all others. But he goes on to say here in Luke, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, this doesn't say cannot be my son, but it says cannot be my disciple. And I believe it's important to draw the distinction between sonship and discipleship. One of the best places in the Bible, I believe, to do this and to observe this is the account of the prodigal son. The prodigal son was a son when he left his father's house. And furthermore, when he left his father's house, he was a son that had received his inheritance. Now, these are very important concepts. Jesus doesn't just incidentally mention that. The prodigal son is teaching about a child of God who leaves and serves this world, who then comes to himself and returns to his father, feeling unworthy to be there, and as always, the father receives him. That's what the prodigal son is all about. So this son receives his inheritance, and then he goes out and lives in a carnal, sinful way. He then comes to himself, and he returns back to the father, and the father joyfully receives him, kills the fatted calf, puts a ring on his finger, puts a robe on him. And one of the important things to observe in that parable is that the man was a son when the man left. The son that was prodigal was a prodigal son when he left his father's presence. You see, this is about a father and a son who received his inheritance already, who departs from the father and spoils it with riotous living and then comes crawling back to the father, and the father always forgives him, which is a good pattern of repentance and forgiveness and God's grace and his mercy upon us. There's nothing that can sever us from the love of God. There's nothing that can separate us from Christ. No man can pluck us from his hand, according to John chapter 10. And so sonship is forever. If you are a son of God, you're born of God, you know God, you have eternal life, and you shall never perish, even if you fall into sin. Discipleship, however, is a word that expresses being a pupil or a student of another. To be a disciple of Christ means that you're a pupil, a student of Christ. You study his word, you pray, you follow him, you go to his house and you worship him. So there are many sons who are periodic disciples, you might say, and there are some sons who are always seeking Christ. The purpose of the word of God and divine chastening and the preaching of the cross and the ordinances, the purpose of all that we have in public worship today is to maintain our discipleship as we are already sons. But Jesus says here that if you do not bear your cross and come after him, you cannot be his disciple. And I would say that this is something that takes place on a daily basis. You have to daily take up your cross and follow the Lord Jesus. This is something that you have to make the decision to do every day when you roll out of bed, every night when you go into the bed to pray for the next morning. Discipleship is something that we do from the moment that we wake to the moment that we fall asleep. And there are days that we're disciples. There are days that we don't live as disciples. There are days that we study God's word. There are days that we don't study God's word. There are days, maybe weeks, maybe months, maybe even years, that people leave discipleship to pursue their own lusts, and they, I would add, suffer the consequences of their actions, and oh, how many times they wish that they could go back and undo the things that they did when they let off being a disciple of Christ, as they come to themselves, as the prodigal son did. How they wish they could go back and undo the years that they spent away from Christ. Just because we're sons doesn't mean that we will be always disciples. Again, it doesn't take us from our Heavenly Father, but it does rob us of the joy of His salvation, the assurance of our salvation here in this life. Whoever doesn't bear His cross and come after Him, Jesus said, cannot be His disciple. The concept of taking up one's cross obviously has reference to Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus had a cross that He had to bear, as do we. One of the hymns in our hymnal begins, "Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the saints go free?" No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. Now, the writer of that hymn wasn't saying that we have to bear Jesus' cross. If you paid attention to the lyrics of that old hymn, and it's one that we occasionally sing, it's one that we probably should sing a lot more. "Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the saints go free?" No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. Jesus bore His cross, and we bear our crosses. But the concept of bearing a cross is one that has reference to a crucifixion. Jesus bore a cross. Now, when writers wrote about the cross of Christ, they had reference to more than merely the wooden structure that was placed in the ground, standing tall, that Christ was nailed to. That reference to something more than merely the physical structure of the cross, but the term cross in the writings of Paul has reference to the entire gospel message and everything that Jesus accomplished. "Thou shalt call His name Jesus. He shall save His people from their sins. He cried out with a loud voice, 'It is finished,' the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ." This word cross has reference to all of that. Paul talked about this in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that the preaching of the cross is powerful to those that are saved, but unto them that perish, it is foolishness. The cross of Christ is synonymous with the gospel of Christ, the work of Christ, the message of Christ, the identity of Christ. It conveyed pictures of the suffering of Christ and the shame that Christ experienced upon the cross. He experienced shame for you and for me upon the cross. Hebrews 12:2 says that He endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before Him. Paul said in the book of Galatians that Jesus became a curse for us as He was upon the tree, because, as the Bible says, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon the tree. So, obviously, the cross brings strong images of the work of Christ, the suffering of Christ, the redemption that Christ brought, the salvation that Christ has given to His people, when He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. His cross, you might say, was to die for His people. Now, this is synonymous with a couple of other word pictures. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 22 gives two of them for us in the same place. Jesus described His work as a baptism that He is baptized with and a cup that He must drink. You might remember that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, He prayed, "Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine." The wrath of God there was described as a cup that Jesus must drink. And so the cup that He drank, the baptism He was baptized with, the cross that He had to bear, these are all synonyms for the sufferings of Christ that He had to endure for the salvation of God's people. So His cross, His crucifixion, the word cross that He had to bear, described His work, everything that He would do, everything He came to do, and the finished nature of His work on behalf of His people. And so, as Paul said in Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." In other words, Christ was crucified, and he has called me to be a preacher to preach his finished work unto people throughout the entire world. I'm crucified unto them, Paul would say. I'm connected to them because of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I'm going to glory in anything, it's going to be in the cross of my Savior Jesus. So what does this mean for us to take up our crosses and to follow him? Well, number one, obviously, a cross is a symbol of execution. And so the cross being a symbol of execution, when we take up our crosses and we follow him, this implies that there are things that we have to put to death if we are to follow after the Lord Jesus. The cross is a symbol of execution, and as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." The cross means self-denial, plain and simple. We, as disciples, are to deny ourselves. And what that means, to deny ourselves, self-denial, is that we deny our carnal lusts, and we even deny our own personal desires. We crucify them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We carry our crosses, and we crucify, we mortify, we put to death our lusts, our desires, our pursuits of this world, if they be contrary to the Lord Jesus Christ. You find a man that's willing to deny himself and crucify his own will for his own life, and you find a man that Christ will use in this world. Contrast someone like Saul of Tarsus with the rich young ruler. Both men had seemingly similar backgrounds, and yet one man was used by God in amazing ways, and the other man departed sorrowing, grieving, because he obviously was compelled to come to Christ, and yet because he wouldn't deny himself, he went away sorrowful. So to take up our cross means that we deny ourselves. There are so many stories in church history of men who had great plans for themselves in this world through music, through entertainment, through their pursuits, through their careers. From the world's perspective, they had a bright future ahead of them, and yet they crucified that in the service of Christ. They left off the pursuit of those things. They sought the Lord instead, and Jesus did amazing things in them and with them. But to take up our crosses also is a symbol of public offense and shame. And so not only as we take up our crosses do we deny ourselves, but we're also picking up a symbol that in the first century was probably the most offensive, shameful symbol or emblem that that generation of mankind knew. You see, the Roman government had invented the crucifixion as a form of execution. It was brutal, it was public, it was cruel, it was painful, it was an act of torture. Men were stripped to nothing and nailed to a tree, nails through their hands and through their feet. They hung upon the cross, and they suffocated, they cramped, they suffocated, they cramped. The sun baked on them. They were exposed to the elements. It was a gruesome, brutal, heinous form of execution. So the first century man who lived anywhere in the Roman Empire knew the shame that came with the cross and the suffering that came with the crucifixion. When Christ told us to take up our crosses and follow him, he literally has reference to us taking public shame and public offense upon ourselves. In your mind, you might underline and highlight that word public. The cross is a symbol of public offense. The cross is a symbol of public shame. This is a public thing. This is an open thing. We are to publicly be disciples, even when it brings shame upon us. We've lived in a country for the last 200 years that was dominated by a biblical Christian worldview, and those days seem to be quickly coming to an end through the combination of lukewarm Christianity and secular education, paganism, atheism, humanism, you name it. We're not living in the same culture that our grandparents grew up in. Now, lest you think I believe in some sort of a romanticized good old days. No, people were just as sinful when your grandparents were children. But the salt of the earth was having more of a savor in this land in those days than it is having today. But the time is approaching in this country where we may have to more and more live with public shame, offense, and ridicule because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. Think back for a moment as Jesus was approaching Golgotha. He had been beaten. He had been tried before Pilate. He'd been tried before the high priest. He'd been tried before Herod. And Pilate had him scourged. He was strapped over a stump. Roman soldiers had whipped him across his back with a whip, the Roman scourge, a multi-tasseled whip with shards of rock or metal at the end of each tassel. He had a crown of thorns placed on his brow. He was smacked, slapped, punched, pummeled. They buffeted him. And after all of that abuse, Jesus Christ carried his cross, what he would die on hours later, through the mob, through the crowd, through the horde of people, laughing at him, mocking him, scoffing at him, ridiculing him. Jesus bore his cross through the crowd on the way to Golgotha. Now, there was a moment when they compelled Simon to bear his cross, the cross of Christ, momentarily, but Jesus did bear that cross much of the time as he was walking to, as they were traveling through to the place of the skull, Golgotha, or Calvary. And so that was literally when Jesus bore his cross. What is he telling us when he tells us that we must also bear our crosses? Not only do we deny ourselves by putting to death our own lust, by mortifying the lusts of the flesh, but we bear our crosses when we take upon ourselves the public shame of discipleship, when we're willing to be mocked and ridiculed for the cause of Christ, when we will stand in the face of loud, angry, wicked atheists, and we will tell them that we love Jesus. God created this world. We're not ashamed to believe that in front of you. We believe the gospel. We believe the word of God. We believe what the word of God says about men and women, husbands and wives and children and church and salvation and every other issue. We believe that Jesus is the judge of the quick and the dead. We believe that he's the creator, and we believe he will come back one day and judge this world in righteousness. He's the judge of the quick and the dead. He'll destroy this world, and he will carry us home in a land where there is no sin, wherein dwelleth righteousness forevermore. We believe that. We're not ashamed to believe that. You can mock us. You can ridicule us. You can beat us. You can imprison us. You can slaughter us, but we will not recant. We trust in Christ. To take up my cross means that I am willing to face public ridicule and public shame, that I could carry it through the midst of the scoffing, mocking crowd the way Jesus carried his cross through the crowd of mockers, that I would be willing to suffer for his name's sake. Peter expresses this very thought in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.